Thank you, Neil. And we had four boys, and this is kind of how it works. You have a couple of girls, you think, oh, we should try for a boy, right? We did that, and we just kept doing it, and we ended up with four boys. And so then finally, I'll tell you about it in a second, we got twin girls. So open your Bibles to Mark 1. We'll read the scriptures. I'll show you a picture, I promise, in a moment. Mark 1, we'll start there this morning. The very near the end of the chapter, we're going to look at verses 35 through 39 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's fine. It's up on the screen for you. Mark 1, 35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Let's pray together as we open God's word this morning. Father, this morning we are reminded as this new year begins and this one closes that you have plans for us. Your word tells us that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And this is the week in our year that we start thinking about what that future should look like and might look like. We pray this morning that you would reveal to us what you want us to be about in the year to come. That as we look at the habits of Jesus, we wouldn't simply just try to copy him, because we know that he is the one who did things that we couldn't. And he is the one who is better than we are. And he is the one who died that we might live. But we pray that his habits on this earth would be inspirational to us. We pray that as we look at Jesus' priorities, that it would strike a chord in our own hearts. And that you would give us opportunities and courage to seek you and wrestle with you on what you want our future to look like. We pray that you would speak to us individually and corporately this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you start realizing that maybe you're a little too busy? Like Neil said, we've got six kids at home. Here's the picture, I promise. These are our six children, four boys, and then my wife and I, we've always talked about adopting and had a great opportunity through the foster system, and so that's in process. You can pray for us. We are proud foster parents, the two beautiful girls, and four boys of our own, and this is the only moment in our life that we all sit in one place quietly and smiling. And full disclosure, the young man in the front, Brady there, that's not his real head. We photoshopped that on from the next picture. We couldn't even get one picture where it didn't look like our life was in chaos. Life looks so simple when we all sit on one couch together. And yet, moments come, and maybe you've had a moment too, where you realize that life is a little bit too crazy. For me, that moment came a few weeks ago. We're about 2 weeks into this foster parent journey and 2 months in right now to the foster parent journey. And a few weeks ago, I realized that I was saying something that when it came out of my mouth, I felt like it sounded normal. But when it went into the ears of people in the world, I realized it sounded crazy. And here's what I was saying. This was the moment when I realized that maybe I was a little too busy. People would ask, the first thing they ask, they see the family, they see all the kids, and they say, "How do you guys stay sane? Right? How do you stay balanced? How do you keep margin in your life when you got six kids under nine in your house?" How many of you are under 9 years old? You got some energy, under 9 year olds. Very good. And so here was my answer that I realized sounded crazy. I told people, "Here's the secret. Here's how to stay balanced. You just got to wake up before your kids do." And if that doesn't sound crazy enough, I said, here's how I do it. I said the other day, here's my example. It was 3 a.m. I woke up. I thought, man, I think I'm done sleeping for the night. And And I came downstairs and I got all my emails taken care of because they're just, my inbox was full, and I straightened up the house and made lunch for all the boys. We have three boys in school and I made them all lunch in that moment. And then I went and I cleaned up the kitchen. I made coffee for my wife when she would wake up in a few hours. And because it was still 4:30 in the morning. And then I made the bottles for the girls, and I got everything set up in my house so that I was ready for the day. I said, so it's not that hard to stay balanced. You just got to get up at 3 a.m. every once in a while. And as those words were emerging from my mouth, I realized I had become insane. That I was now a person who thought that waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning to prepare for the day ahead was a normal part of life. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're going to bed at night and you realize there's so much to do the next day, you just want to sleep in? You know the kids are going to wake up at 6 or 5 this morning. I got up at 5:30 and my kids were up playing with Legos. Like, go to bed. Don't you ever sleep, right? This might be a counseling session for me this morning. I'm realizing. Come home from work and you realize the next morning that there's going to be more work to do. And that's, you left the office and your inbox was full. And the hard thing about digital inboxes is they can keep getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And so you start feeling like, I don't want to go to bed because when I wake up, I'm going to see all that little red circle on my phone and it's got 5,000 messages in it and all these people want my attention. There are seasons in life that life just gets so crazy. And this is the time of year that we start thinking about what our life needs to look like and be about. And sometimes it's so hard because there's so many balls that we're trying to keep in the air. We feel like we're full-time dad or mom or husband or wife, shuttle bus driver for the kids. We got all this stuff to do in the evenings. We put the kids to bed. We clean up the house. We catch up on work. We don't have time to watch TV. We just go to bed and wake up and do it again. And life just keeps going and going and going. Like if you and I sat down this week and you said, hey, Danny, give me some spiritual coaching. And we started to talk a little bit about your life and what it could look like next year. Chances are I'd say, here's what you need to do this week. If you really want 2016 to count, right? Maybe this is a milestone year for you. Maybe you're turning 50 this year and you're stepping into the Pillars class. You're scared about that. Maybe you're graduating this year or you're stepping into a new school next September. Maybe this is a year that you're getting married or something's changing or you're moving. You're like, I need 2016 to not be like 2015. I want 2016 to be off the hook, amazing, inspirational. I want to do great things next year, Danny. Tell me, where do I get started? Here's what I would say. I'd say this week, before 2016 hits, take some time. Get away from it all. Close your laptop. Turn off the TV. Silence your children. Sneak out of your house. Get away from humans. Be away. And wrestle with God and ask Him. Right? And chances are right now I'm saying that, you're thinking, that sounds like a really good idea. Where am I going to find time to do that? Right? It's not like you can get up in the morning and leave your house and all your kids will just get themselves ready for the day. It's not like you can just say, hey, honey, after work today, I'm just going to leave for 4 or 5 hours and spend time with the Lord. And she'd be like, oh, great, cool, all right, see you when you get back. We don't have a lot of margin in our lives to do even what we see Jesus doing in this passage, getting away and spending time with the Father, because we are so busy. You ever feel like we're too busy? Life just keeps getting smaller. 20 years ago, you couldn't like sit at your kid's soccer game and have your phone open and text and keep up with work, right? 5 years ago, you couldn't get on an airplane and open your computer and work on work while you're traveling for work, going to workplaces. The world keeps changing and making it a lot easier to fit more stuff into every nook and cranny of our day. And as a result, life is crazy. Or we can look at the Bible and say, I long for a time that life was simpler, where you can go around from city to city and just do good things. I wish I was one of Jesus' disciples who just wake up and say, God, what do you have for me today? Oh, we're going to Capernaum? Great. Oh, we're going to start walking down to Jerusalem? Great. Oh, we're going to heal this blind man? Awesome. Not a care in the world. Life is so simple. But I think one of the things that we need to realize as we approach even this passage this morning is that even in Jesus' day, life was crazy. If you read the verse right before verse 35 that we read this morning, that little paragraph before, verses 32 through 34, listen to what Jesus' life looked like the evening before he got up and spent time with the Lord. In verse 32, Mark records, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And Jesus gets away in the morning and prays, and what had happened the night before was crazy. He had stepped foot into this town and he started doing some healing, and word got out that Jesus was here and Jesus can do great things. And so people on the Sabbath day were resting, because that's what you did on the Sabbath day. And then the next day, what happened? Or not the next day, when the sun went down, when Sabbath was over, the moment it got dark, everyone started booking it towards Jesus' house. They started running and flocking and coming to the place where Jesus was staying. And the night began with Jesus healing, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, giving the lame ability to walk. And he went and went and went late into the night because the whole town came out and needed him. At some point in that night, Jesus and the disciples finally found an opportunity to go to bed. And we see from Jesus' actions in the morning that as he went to bed that night, he knew that tomorrow would be as crazy as the night he had just experienced. That when he opened his eyes in the morning, if he slept in, he would have 1,000 eyes looking at him from outside the door saying, hey, Jesus, we heard you were heal us too. And so what Jesus decided to do was to get ahead of the busyness of life. In verse 35, it says that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What's Jesus doing here? Now, at first glance, we read this passage and it seems like maybe Jesus is having his quiet time or something. And we've had seasons where it's been busy and said, you know, God's got to be my top priority. I need to get out tomorrow morning. Doesn't matter what the kids want. Doesn't matter how much stuff there is to do. Doesn't matter how many emails are in the inbox. Doesn't matter that I need to get to the office. All that matters is I need to have 15 minutes or 10 minutes with God in the morning. He has to be my top priority. If you ever tried to have a quiet time when you were that busy, it's really hard, right? You start to pray and all you can do is think about the emails. You just kind of hear that phone buzzing. Bzz, 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 right? It's coming. They're coming. The emails are coming. The kids inevitably wake up while you're sitting in the living room. You try to hide, but they find you. Everyone wants some milk. This is my house, right? Everyone wants some breakfast. Those kids want to eat for some reason, right? You decide to wake up at 5 and they're up at 4:30 playing Legos, right? It's so hard to get ahead. And so the quiet time that you try to experience with the Lord to get ahead of your day is busy. It's rushed. Sometimes it's a bartering game with God where you say, God, listen, I put you first today, so please just let those emails disappear. Let like 80% of them be spam that I can delete because I don't know how I'm going to get through my inbox. And so, God, I gave you 15 minutes. Now give me a day that is fruitful. At best, engaging with the Lord in the midst of busyness turns into a time that we connect with him in a meaningful way, and he gives us the encouragement, the perspective, the help that we need to go back into our day with the right attitude. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing here. And Jesus obviously wasn't having a hurried quiet time. He's Jesus, right? If he had a quiet time, it would be perfect. Jesus evidently, obviously wasn't having a time where he was bartering with the Father, because Jesus was God and he would not barter with God. And Jesus wasn't even having a good quiet time where God gave him the strength and energy to approach his day, because we see in this passage that after this time of prayer, Jesus runs from his day. What Jesus is doing in this passage is something different. What Jesus is doing in this passage is a tool that we would do well to put into our spiritual toolboxes. What Jesus is doing in this passage is a practice that if we learn to engage in this practice before 2016 hits, would be a practice that would be so fruitful for our lives. And Jesus, in these early mornings of the day, is wrestling with the Father and asking him, Father, am I busy with the right things? And it's one thing to be busy. and get up at 3 a.m. and try to get your emails done. And we'll pull an all-nighter and try to study for finals. It's one thing to be busy and just try to get through it, but Jesus is busy, and then he wrestles with God and says, God, is this what you want me to be busy with? Right? It's not like Jesus was goofing off all night. Jesus was healing. He was loving. He was serving. He was saving. He was doing miraculous things. He was doing amazing works that the Father had enabled him to do. But even then, he had this stirring in his soul that maybe he was busy with the wrong things. Have you ever felt like that? I've got so much on my plate. I don't even know why this stuff's on my plate. How did I get to the point that I'm the taxi driver? How did I get to the point that I'm the one who responds to all these emails? How did I get to the point that I've got six kids in my house, right? How am I? I'm doing the right thing. But are you busy with the right things? Or did you just inherit a lot of things that people dropped onto your plate that if you really were honest before the Lord, God would say, that stuff doesn't need to be there. That's a hard wrestling match. And that's a different kind of engagement with God than we normally have. Because we normally are people to say, hey, God, I've got a lot on my plate. Please bless it. I've got a lot on my plate. Please take care of some of it. I've got a lot on my plate. Please help my computer crash so I have an excuse to stay home today. God, I've got a lot on my plate. Please help it come off. And Jesus approaches God in a different way. He says, God, are the things on my plate the right things? And so often when we start thinking about resolutions for the year to come, we just kind of look at our life and all the different buckets that exist. I'm a dad, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, a husband, I'm a kid, I'm a student. I got homework, I've got sports, I've got work stuff, I've got traveling, I've got vacation plans. I've got all these things on my plate, and we try to rearrange it and say, God, how can I organize all these materials so that I could be most effective next year? But that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is looking at all of the things on his plate and saying, Father, I feel like the things that are on my plate right now are not what I signed up for. And more than that, they're not what you signed me up for. What do I do? God, have you changed my mission? Have you sent me out to be a preacher in all these different cities, but now you've called me to just plant here in Capernaum because there's such a desperate need? God, am I learning in this ministry that I need to stick in the city and heal these people till they're done? Or do I need to go back to the vision I had before, which was to move on and keep going and keep serving people in other places? Jesus wrestles with the Lord. That's the kind of wrestling match we need to do this week. And when we engage with the Father this week, when we start thinking about what he wants us to do next year, we need to ask him, God, what kinds of things do you want on my plate? There's a big assumption in this whole thing, which is that I'm assuming that we are people who say, I want to live for the glory of God. Right? Because some of us in here are really good at living with vision, right? Living at that high elevation, saying, I need to drop stuff, cut stuff, kill stuff, get stuff out of my schedule because I've got a vision for my life. The assumption, the question in this passage is, where does that vision come from? And Jesus was going to the Father and saying, my vision comes from you. Doesn't matter how fruitful my life is. Doesn't matter how good my life is. Doesn't matter how successful I am. I need to do what you want me to do. So the goal of my life is not to be busy with good things. The goal of my life is to stay connected with the vision that my Heavenly Father has for my life. If you're going to go out and start building a vision for yourself, make sure your vision comes from the Lord. And the hard thing is, if you do spend some time this week, and you get away and you hire a babysitter or turn on the TV and sneak into the back room or something and spend some time with the Lord and wrestle with what he has for you. And if you take a day off this week and say, I'm just going to make this a personal day where I just focus in on what God wants from me in 2016. The hard thing about that is while you are gone, the world will keep moving forward without you. You notice that? You get up early. You say, you know what? This morning, no emails. Keep my computer closed. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm not going to catch up on work stuff. I'm going to connect with him. And God might give you some great vision. God might say, you know what? I don't want you to spend as much time on email this year. Right? God might say, hey, listen, the sports schedule you've signed your kids up for is killing your family, right? Your kids aren't even good at soccer. What are you doing? And you might come and say, God, I feel like when I get back down this hill, right? When I come back into the world, I'm going to tell my husband or I'm going to tell my wife, no sports this spring. I'm going to tell my boss, no more traveling for me. I need to be with my family next year. I'm going to come and I'm going to say, stop sending me emails. It's killing me, right? But the problem is the moment you come down that hill, reality is going to hit. Right? You're going to come in and you're going to be ready to tell your husband, hey, no sports this year. And he's going to say, great news. I signed the kids up for baseball this spring. Like, oh, it's a traveling team. Like, oh, right. You're going to say, you know what? I'm done with emails. Then, bing, while you were gone, some crisis happened. You've got 50,000 emails in your inbox. You're going to come down off of that mountain after wrestling with the Lord. And you're going to go in and say, okay, I'm going to tell my boss Monday morning, no more traveling for me this year. And you're going to walk into your boss's office and she's going to say, hey, great news. I just booked 2 plane tickets for you this week and next week. This is a big deal. Go after it. It's going to happen. It happened to Jesus too. Jesus is up on this mountain. He's praying. He's wrestling with God saying, God, I don't know if this is the right thing for me to do. And while he's praying, a crowd is starting to form around his house down at the bottom of the hill. People are coming who need help. They need serving. They need saving. And the disciples are looking for Jesus. Where is he? And so the disciples come up and they find Jesus finally. And in verse 36, it says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus, I know that you're praying or something, but there's like 1,000 people and they all need you. So if you could say amen and come back down the hill, that would be great. There's nothing more discouraging than trying to make a change in your life and the issue compounds while you're wrestling through that decision. And sometimes it feels like God is punishing us. And sometimes it feels like Murphy's Law. You know, like if you decide to no more sports, then what's going to happen? You're going to sign them up for like 6 new sports, whatever. That's not what it is. What it is that the old life that you have created, the trajectory that you were on before you went and prayed, just kept chugging forward. So the temptation in that moment for Jesus would be, okay, hey, I'm going to save these folks and then I'll move on. Right? The temptation for you is going to be, okay, I'll just go on these next 2 plane trips and then I'll be done. Right? I'm going to just answer these 1,000 emails and then I'll close my computer. I'm going to just do this baseball season and then we'll be done with sports. But the problem is that just keeps the crazy going. I think we need to understand how much courage it took for Jesus to respond to this request by saying, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. And that is why I have come. Let's go somewhere else. All those people that need me, those folks that are dying down in the city because they need a savior, those folks that are struggling with diseases that are not going to get cures, let's leave them. Leave them at that house. Let them look for me. Let them lament. Let them be sad. We're going somewhere else. And we look at Jesus and say, what are you doing? You're letting these people down. I don't care how good your prayer time was. You don't just leave people in the dust and go to a new city. These people need you. I think the attitude that we take when we look at Jesus is probably what creates a lot of our craziness. Is it's so hard to say no to great things, isn't it? I've been serving in this ministry for 15 years. I can't just stop. I've been the room mom for my kid every single year. I can't just quit. We've always done sports. I can't just let my youngest not do it. I can't say no. I'll just say yes to new things. And that's how we got here. Jesus had the courage to trade out great things for God's vision for his life. And that's why Jesus had to wrestle. It's not easy to just say, okay, you know what? Forget you people. Let's sneak out before they show up this morning. Jesus had to come before the Father and say, God, if I do what you've called me to do, I'm going to leave these hurting people. Are you sure you want me to keep moving forward? And the Father says, keep moving forward. I did not send you here to heal all these people. I sent you here to preach to everyone. So keep going, keep going, keep going. So you're going to start being able to say no to some things that are great, so that you can say yes to some things that are better, that are more aligned with God's plan for you next year. And the six words that Jesus ends verse 38 with are going to be important for you to read. Jesus ends this phrase, "That is why I have come. That is why I have come." Do you know why you have come? Do you know why you're on this planet? Do you know the purpose that God has given you here on this earth, right? And maybe God has called you to be a mom, or God's called you to be a dad right now, or God's called you to be a wife right now, or a parent right now, or you have young kids in the house right now. Maybe God has called you to be an empty nester. Maybe God has called you to be a single parent right now, or an elementary school kid right now. Maybe God has given you a lot in life right now, but I mean above that. Do you know why God has sent you to this planet and made you a student right now? What is the reason that you're here? If you can align your vision with that, you can make some decisions that align with a godly vision for the future. Your vision in life is not just be the best dad you can be. Your vision in life has to be connected with the glory of God, with the mission of God, with the commandments that God gave us to love Him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, with the great commission that says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And if your vision is just make money, your vision's too small. If your vision is just be good at work, or be a good parent, or to be a good kid, or to get good grades, your vision's too small. Let's look at those places that God has put us in life and then say, God, how do I bring you glory in this place? Hey God, I'm not going to be the one that saves the world. Jesus is. So how can I surrender my will to you and step into what you have for me next year? If you want to take some time next week or this week and wrestle with God, these are the types of things to wrestle with, right? This isn't just a solitude time where you go away and say, okay, God, give me perspective, give me vision, give me excitement to go after my life. This is a time where you go before God and say, God, why am I on this earth? God, who have you put in my life and how can I love them this year? God, am I doing what you've called me to do this year? Am I loving my family well? Am I loving my kids well? Am I loving my spouse well? Am I a good student, right? Am I a good, all these things, am I doing what you've called me to do? And am I bringing you glory in this place? Because some of us signed up for a job, or we signed up at a school, or we signed up in a station of life because we thought this is going to be a great opportunity to serve the Lord and reach people through this. And now we're like 5 years in and we're thinking, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to do any of that. This is a season to say, God, how can I live to make your name great in this earth? How can I live to show the world who you are? What needs to drop from my life that is going to help me to serve you? And what do I need to let go of and surrender to you because you have plans for my life? You and I did sit down for some coaching, some spiritual coaching, and I said, hey, go spend some time and wrestle with the Lord like this. You're going to feel like you're too busy to do it. But honestly, the more I look at the way that Jesus lived and the more that I think about the way that my life is and the way that many of our lives are, I kind of think we're too busy not to do that. I think we're too busy to have another year that just seems like we're just on autopilot. To have another year that ends with us thinking, looking back at the last 12 months, thinking, man, I didn't get anything done this year. I'm just going through the same motions every day and I feel like I'm wasting my life. And so whether this is a season for you where something new is happening, or this is a year that's going to look a lot like the last unless something changes, maybe this is the week for you to get with the Lord and say, God, what do you want for me? To have that wrestling match like Jesus had. So that by the end of it, you can say, listen, this is why I'm on this earth, and I'm going to align my life towards that end. Let's pray together this morning. Let's start that process now and ask God to give us a glimpse into what he might want us to become. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage together and we think through what you want for us and from us and of us and with us in this year to come. We get these little glimpses, these tinges that so often we are on autopilot. So often we just are kind of going through the motions, living the same day like Groundhog Day over and over again. And Lord, we would love for you to step into our lives and give us a glimpse of the vision you have for us. When we think of the practices that Neil brought up this morning, spending time in your word, looking through Proverbs or John or walking through your whole Bible, and pray that as we encounter your word, that you would give us a vision of what life on this earth is supposed to look like. And we would look at our lives through the mirror, through the lens of God's word, and we would see where the areas in our lives that are fruitless. You tell us that you're the gardener and we are the branches and Jesus is the vine, and our goal is to abide in him as you come and prune things that are bearing fruit so they might be more fruitful. Pray that you would give us the courage to drop the things in our lives that you want us to drop. Give us the opportunity and the courage to take the opportunity to wrestle with you even this week. And before this next year starts, if it's 10 minutes or 2 hours or a full day or a couple of days, that we would take that time to say, God, what do you want me to be about? Why have I been sent to this earth? We know we've been sent to show the world what Jesus is like, and your spirit lives in us and is growing us into his image. And we pray that you would continue to conform us into his likeness next year. That as we walk and live, whether we go to work or stay home or whatever we do next year, that we would be demonstrating to the people around us the nature of God himself as you conform us into the image of Jesus. We pray that as we do that, you would continue to reveal to us how we might live in a way that magnifies your name, that loves you well, that loves our neighbors well, and that lives to make disciples of all nations participating in your mission on this earth. I pray that you would give us that time this week, and that we would have the courage to take that time this week, that you would transform us and transform our families and our schools and our workplaces through that time, even this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.